It's great to sing some of those hymns, and that last one particularly reminding us of the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers. That's been kind of one of the themes in our study of 1 Peter as we continue through that. And I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to let's go straight to 1 Peter chapter 3. I know often I give a big sort of introduction and don't really want to do that because I just want to continue on from last week as to what we're looking at. But really, just as I've been going back and looking at 1 Peter this week, just to be reminded very quickly that there's three key themes that I've noticed in this book. And I'm sure you've noticed them as well. The first, of course, is there's a lot that's spoken about our salvation. It talks about the blessing of our salvation, what that means to us, and even what God's done by placing us in Christ and uniting us to Him through salvation as well. And then the other thing we notice is he talks in this second section that we've been working through a lot about submission. Submission, really yielding ourselves to the Lord and yielding ourselves to His commands for us and really what His purposes are for our lives as well. We've been told that the way in which we submit to the Lord and submit to the authorities around us really gives us a really not only allows us to live lives that are godly, we talk about it being our honest or our good conversation, but also we're told that that is a testimony to the world around us and a testimony that will either silence those that are accusing us of evil, but also will bring people to Christ. And that's the wonderful thing, is that many, and maybe you, have come to Christ by the testimony of someone else, even when you were not being particularly good to them, you were maybe mocking them. I know for me as a believer, I spent a lot of time in my teenage years, and I think I've shared it before, even in school, mocking a particular teacher who was a Christian, mocking Christians, and God did a work in my life and really used their testimonies to draw me to Him. And that's one of the things that you find that, you know, we're called to submit because of we submit to God, but also that submission has a powerful effect on those around us. And of course, the other thing that we've noticed in this is suffering as well. And these key themes will continue through the second half of the letter as we go through it. And we do notice that, you know, we're told, even in the face of suffering, that we're to submit to the Lord. And knowing that all of these three things were factors in our salvation, we know that Jesus Christ came into this world and He willingly submitted to the will of the Father, that He suffered, and He suffered a death, even the death of the cross, to secure our salvation. And so because Christ has submitted to the Father, Christ has suffered, Christ has secured our salvation, now we who've received that salvation will be called to submit to the Lord, and also even in the face of suffering as well. So Peter continues on, and we're at the end of this section that we've been working through for the last few months, looking at this central section that began at chapter 2, verse 11, and really deals with the manner of how we're to live in this hostile world. And we've looked at the different areas of submission in government, in our workplace, even in our marriages. And in last week, we took a little bit of a look at the church as well and how that is. And so what I want to do is pick up this final passage that he's working through. And we know that because he starts with the word finally. It's not the end of the letter, but it is the end of this section. And let's just read again those verses 8 through 12. And I really want to focus. We spent all our time on verse 8 last week. And I want to look at verses 9 through 12. So look on in your Bibles or on the screen as I read 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. We'll pray and then we'll get some understanding of this passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's pray, and then we'll consider the verses 9 through 12. Father in heaven, we're so thankful again that you brought us together as your people, as your local church, as your family, as it were. And we're so thankful that we, as we gather together, can gather together in fellowship, in true love towards you and towards each other, but also in fellowship around your word. We're thankful that, Lord, our fellowship is based on your truth and based on the truth of the gospel and the fact that you've saved us and you've brought us into relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we take some time to again study your word today and really learn about the matter of submission to you, and even in suffering and as we consider today those that are aggressive towards us, Lord, we pray that you would give us your mind about this, and Lord, you'd help us and challenge us even in areas that we find we're struggling. Lord, we know everything that we look at today and the responses that we're to have, we can only do with your grace, with your help. And so we ask for that, Lord, today. We ask that you'd speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So that honest conversation, we said, is that way that we live our lives. It's the way that we relate to the world around us. And that's been what we've been considering in here. And last week, I noticed we talked about the local church. And we mentioned in chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about really the way that we respond to one another. And it uses the term here, love as brethren. And so it seems to me obvious that because he's talking about brethren, he's not talking about just brothers and sisters as in our family. In the context here, he's talking about us together as a church. And so we spent a bit of time looking at that. And you might notice last week I spent probably more time looking at the matter of the local church and the importance of the local church and why we need to submit to God's plan for the local church more than perhaps on these particular qualities that we're to have. These qualities have been mentioned before in 1 Peter, they'll be mentioned again. But I guess the thing that I wanted to stress was the fact that, you know, God wants us to be together as his people. And we read the scriptures, and of course, you know, you're not saved because of the church, but, you know, we grow together as believers. And I believe that, I strongly believe that God's using and uses our experiences and our relationships in the local church really to help us to grow to become more like him. And so we learned from that last week the way that we relate to one another, particularly in the context of a local church, really forms a big part of our testimony to the world around us. We know that verse that Jesus said so well in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one for another." And we understood that that love isn't just, as this photo shows, just giving each other a hug. It actually is practical love. It involves kindness and compassion. And some of these key commands that we noticed in here is that we're to relate to one another in harmony, to be of one mind. We're to relate with one another in sympathy, with brotherly love, with a tender heart and with thoughtfulness. And all of these things really are part of, you'd say they're fruit of the Spirit in our lives as well. But one of the wonderful things is we have a place in which we have other believers and we can learn to express this to one another. Now, you and I know not every church, we have struggles in church as well, and we have struggles in relationships, and yet this is what God's called us to. And so we move now to the second part in verses 9 through 12, and he moves from this saying that, you know, we're to love, we're to be pitiful, we're to be courteous, and then he moves straight on to saying, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. It'd be easy to think that in this case some would say, well, he's talking about conflicts in the church. But in the broader context, when you look at this and you look through the book, I believe really what he's talking more about is us as a church and us as believers and our relationship to that hostile world. Because we've understood that this message is written to believers who are living in a hostile world, and that we certainly have a living hope. We have that true hope. But we know that there is hostility around to us. And that hostility can be generally against our faith. And we notice that the world is becoming more hostile. I mean, the world's hostile in general, but the world is becoming certainly more hostile to Christianity, to those that would hold to biblical truth. And we've discussed in recent weeks, you know, even the idea of gender and male and female, about marriage, about, you know, responsibilities and roles and authority. All of those are things that the world really hates nowadays. They loathe, and because because we hold to those, and because not just because of our beliefs, but because we are the children of God, then we are in the firing line of much of the world. We know also that there is even persecution in parts of the world that goes on all the time. And, you know, we live in Australia, and I'm thankful that we live in Australia. And, you know, it's not to say that we don't have some forms of persecution, but we know that right now in other countries of the world, there is intense persecution against Christians, not just in word, not just in, you know, hate and things like that. It's actually physical violence. And in some countries, you know, I was just hearing a story this week about, you know, in North Korea, and the whole family was jailed, including a two-year-old, jailed for life because they owned a Bible. And, you know, and people being nearly beaten to death simply for praying. And these are the things that we don't experience here. And I'm thankful that we don't experience them, but we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's many that are going through that. And then even we notice that even in our realm, it might not be physical or just that sort of general hostility, but there's that mocking of Christians, you know. And you that's probably the one that you've experienced more than others, whether it's by schoolmates or family or workmates and things like that, that they kind of just often will mock you, will make jokes about you, talk behind your back and things like that. And all of these are expressions of, I guess you'd say, mistreatment or aggression towards Christians. And we understand that this is the stuff that we, as believers, continue to face. Now, the question that we look at in this section in verses 9 through 12 is simply this: how do we respond to those who mistreat us? There's a response that most people have. There's a response that even we probably feel like we'd like to have. But God says, no, we're to have a different response. And in this section here, he really highlights for us not only the fact that there is aggression, but also that we're to respond in a certain way. And he gives us reasons for that as well. And so that's really what I want us to look at this morning. Firstly, notice here that the reality of our aggressors. We look at this passage, he talks about the fact that, you know, not rendering evil for evil in verse 9 or railing for railing. He also talks about the fact that that there is evil, there is those that do evil. And we know that. I think we're all aware of that. Certainly there's a general level of hostility in the world. I don't know about you, the world's not as friendly as it used to be when I was a kid. Certainly people are more hostile. A lot of angry people out there. A lot of people that are very angry about everything. But also that hostility is directed in specific towards Christians. And I say that because, you know, we have seen that. We've seen an increase in hostility towards Christians in general. And I'm sure that you no doubt have seen that in your life as well. Now, why is that? Why do we face hostility as believers? Well, Peter actually gives us a few things here, and we find other things in Scripture. And one of the things that you realize is Peter talks a lot in this letter about suffering, about those who speak ill of you, who actually try to falsely accuse you. And no doubt Peter's had his fair share of that. Peter now, in the latter part of his life, is writing this letter. I believe he's writing it in somewhat of a sort of an exile. You know, some people say that Babylon, he's writing from Rome. I think he might even be actually, I believe, as I said in the beginning, he's actually in that remote area with perhaps some other believers. He's been through some struggles himself, and also in this time, this is shortly before, really in a few years' time, he's going to face ultimate persecution. He's going to be crucified. But Peter's writing this also to believers who have been scattered. They're facing difficulties as well. And we have to remember that Peter was given really, I guess, foreknowledge of this in the sense that he was with Jesus. And he spent three and a half years traveling around with Jesus. And look, for much of that time, Jesus bore the brunt of the aggression. You know, the disciples didn't face that. They really were, you could say, in some sense, under the protection of the Lord during that earthly ministry. But as Jesus is about to go to the cross, the night before he goes to the cross, in the upper room, he shares some key things with them, because he says, I'm about to go to the cross and there's some things you need to know. And this is one of the things he says in John chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But ye are not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world. therefore the world hateth you. And Peter understood this. You know, Peter at the time maybe didn't understand it, but Peter was going to understand it. In fact, we read that he, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the fact that, you know, as we've seen, that he says we're a chosen generation. He realizes that as believers we've been chosen out of this world by, you know, as God we are chosen in Christ, and that he has called us, as it says, out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so the idea here is that we've switched teams. You know, you and I, when we come into this world, we're all born sinners. We're all born under the realm of this world, and we are, as it were, enemies of God. We're cut off from God. Certainly God is there, but in relationship to him, our sin separates us from that. When you and I have, if you've heard the gospel and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've accepted his, what he has done, his finished work on the cross for your, as a payment, as the payment for your sin, the one and only payment for your sin, and you've believed in him by faith, then God says you are a new creature, you're a new creation. He has, as he says, called you out of darkness, out of that sin, into this wonderful light. You are now in relationship with our Heavenly Father. You're truly the children of God. Now, we still continue and struggle with sin. That's something that we understand that we still have our struggles with. But this very fact that we are now no longer under the dominion or the influence of Satan, that we are now into this kingdom of light, brings hostility by those who would, who are still in on that team, as it were. And Jesus goes on to tell Peter, he says, you know, and the others there, these things I've spoken unto you that you should not be offended. You know, Peter later in this letter is actually say, don't think it strange that you're going to face all sorts of trials, because you will. In fact, you'll have these accusations, you will have this aggression. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things they will do unto you. And he says the reason why, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, not every unbeliever is hostile to Christians, but that really comes down to the reason why. When you face hostility from others, whoever that is, one of the reasons that is that they're hostile towards you, one of the realities of hostility is because you are not what the person that you once were. You are now a new creature, and they, again, either knowingly or unknowingly, under the influence of this world system, under this influence of Satan, don't like that. And so there's this level of hostility. So the first thing we notice is there that you switch teams. The second thing that I find here is that we're told that there's hostility towards us, there's aggressors, is because you no longer join them in their sinful practices. In other words, God has put new desires in you when you trust in Christ. He puts new desires in you, and even though you might sin, you don't want to sin anymore. We have that struggle that we have against sin, and those things that we once did that probably we enjoyed doing, we don't enjoy anymore. And that's because, you know, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have Christ in us. And as a result of that, some of those sinful practices that you used to do, some of those things that you used to enjoy doing, you don't get the same enjoyment out of anymore. In fact, you don't want to do them. And that's one of the things I found for me when I was a believer. I used to get up to all sorts of, I won't go into all the things I used to get up to, but I used to get up to all sorts of things before I trusted in Christ, and including mocking Christians, but also, you know, a lot of other things. And then when I came to Christ, then God started working in me. And, you know, often people think about, I've got to clean up my act before I can come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus first, and then he gets to cleaning up your act, as it were. And he gets into our lives, and he starts changing. And you know, some of those things that we used to do, even if we try to do them, it's like, you feel this conviction from the Holy Spirit. You feel even, you don't even have a desire. You don't get the same joy out of it. And Peter actually mentions this a little further on in his letter that we'll come to. He says, from the time of our past, time past of our life may suffice us just to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, this is what you used to be like. We walked in lasciviousness. That's talking about really sexual immorality, lusts. excess of wines, revelings, banquets, abominable adulteries. In other words, it was all about me. It was all about pleasure. It was all about what I can do for myself. And then you come to Christ and that changes and your friends start to go, hey, you want to come out? We're going to go out to here, or we're going to go out to the pub. We're going to do this. Oh, no, don't want to do this. What's wrong with you? You know, and I know I had a lot of that, even as I, you know, over time, and it wasn't immediate. And it was certainly, I was a lot of things I still struggled with. But as God worked in my life and actually began to mold and change me, and really as I begin to understand again and recognize that I'm dead to those sins, you know, and I'm alive in Christ. Well, I had a lot of friends that got upset. Oh, you think you're better than us? I'm like, no, I don't. I'm a sinner. But you know what? I can't do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. It would be wrong for me to do that. You saying I'm a sinner? Yeah, well, and then it started to get into those conversations. So you've probably been down those paths before. Maybe you were. But certainly this is the thing. Peter is saying here that because you are changed and because you no longer have those desires, there is a hostility sometimes from those around you, particularly if you've been around others that have been in that realm. And that's why the reality of the aggression that we have to us. And there's a third one I noticed as well, is that as we desire, as we move on from there, as we desire to live for the Lord, as we have convictions, as we read about this honest conversation, and particularly as we read our Bible, because that's where we learn as the Spirit. You know, the Spirit certainly gives us conviction, but that conviction comes from the Word of God as we read it. And we read these commands and you say, yeah, that's how I should live. That's how I should live unto the Lord. That's how I should live as a believer. Well, that desire to live now in a certain way brings conviction to others. And that's what we notice again in a little further down, as we'll come to probably next week. And in this passage, it talks about, Peter says, that having a good conscience, you know, that's what we want to do. We want to live with a conscience that's submitted to God. You know, conscience is a good thing, but it can be sometimes seared and led the wrong way, we're told. But this conscience that's submitted to God, as we do that, we have a good conscience, we're told that there will be others that speak evil of you. And in fact, they'll falsely accuse you because of your good conversation in Christ. They're going to actually try to find ways that they can trip you up. And they can say, see, you did that, or this is just a show, or they might even, try to, again, find other ways in which they can really respond to you in an evil manner. So the point of all that is the reality of our aggressors. You know, as Christians, we should understand that our aggressors are inevitable. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not if, might, but shall suffer persecution. You have a desire to live for the Lord. You are saved, a person, and you desire to live for the Lord. You will at some point in your life face aggression, face persecution, and that persecution may not be, as we've seen, physical, or you get beat up, or even people try to kill you, but it will be some sort of persecution or aggression towards you. So that's the reality of it. We know that there is a reality of our aggressors, and so we're not just imagining that. Some people say, well, you're just thinking everyone's against you. Well, we don't. We love those, we love those around us. We love those who need Christ, but we do understand that there will be opposition as well as we are in the Lord and we live for Him. Well, the second thing we notice here is the response. And this is probably where I'll spend a bit more time, is you know, we're told that in this passage that we are to not render evil for evil or railing for railing. It goes on then about, but contrariwise blessing. And it continues down there with some responses that we're to have. And Peter here, you could say, really deals with this in two aspects. The first that we notice is that he deals with really in a negative sense. He says there's some things that we're not to do. We're not to respond in a certain way. Not railing, not evil. He actually talks there also about refraining our tongues. And these are the sorts of things that we're to not respond with. We're, you know, not to really act in the way that others may act towards us. The word here, and let's just look at those, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. The word evil here is actually just, and the fact that it says not doing this could mean that you've already been doing it, And he's actually saying, look, stop doing that. And let's face it, sometimes we do. We feel tempted. We allow our flesh to get in the way. We allow the thinking of the world to get in the way. And we have this desire to retaliate against those who would mistreat us. And so this could be asking, really saying, stop doing this. And that's a challenge to us. You know, if we have been doing that, God's saying to us, hey, you need to stop doing, stop retaliating in that way. Stop being aggressive towards those who have treated you wrongly. But notice also, I think as well, he's saying here that he's just also saying probably just don't engage in it in the first place. And that's probably where we, you know, would want to be. We want to say, look, we understand that's a possible option is to retaliate, you know, to show evil to evil, but you know, we shouldn't respond in that manner. And the word that's used here for evil is the word in the Greek, it's called kakos, and it just refers to something that's inherently bad. In other words, someone's mistreated you, they've acted in a wicked way towards you. The idea is don't retaliate, and don't retaliate with the same way. And so it's a more general sort of thing here. They're evil towards you, don't retaliate in an evil way as well. But then it notice it also says railing for railing. And this is where it gets a bit more specific, because it's talking there about really our speech, the way in which we talk. And the word railing here means that it talks about speaking in an abusive manner, speaking in a way that is cursing, slandering, speaking evil of someone. They're attacking you with their tongue. And he says, now be sure not to try and take vengeance with your tongue. If you've been doing that, stop doing that. If you aren't, don't engage in that. And this is what we notice here. We're told to be self-controlled. Notice also a bit further down, he says in verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You know, there's for us, we're going to have to have some spirit-controlled self-control, because there's our normal sin nature, our normal flesh wants to react in a certain way. And he says, you know, you need to refrain from that. You need to consciously give some thought to this if you're going to avoid this as well. And then the final thing we notice here is not just in that sense, in refraining ourselves, it also talks about an attitude. We're to eschew. We don't use that word much, but it's the idea of that word eschew. The King James is to put off, we're to put away evil. Evil shouldn't be part of our thinking of our nature in terms of trying to do evil to other people. The thing that we have to understand is this isn't just Peter writing this. This is revelation from God. This is what God is instructing us to do. And so when we think about this godly submission and responding to our aggressors, Peter's saying this, but God's actually instructing us, do not respond in this manner. There's a way in which we respond, and we shouldn't respond evil for evil. One writer has put it this way, really, as Christians, we can live on three levels. The first is that we return evil for good. When someone does good to us, we're actually evil to them. So a lot of people do that. He says that's the satanic level. That's how Satan thinks. You know, I'm going to get those Christians. I'm going to anything that's good, anything that God has created is good, Satan attacks. The second way is that we return like for like. In other words, you're good to me, I'm good to you. You're evil to me, I'm evil to you. And he says that is kind of like the human level. That's the way that most people think. But there's a third way, and we understand this is what we're instructed here, is that we return good for evil. When someone does evil to us, we are good to them. And he says that's the divine level. That's what God does. And in fact, that's the perfect example of what Christ did when he was on the earth here and he came. And these things are not small issues. They're actually quite weighty in Scripture. And as we think about some of them, we think about the fact that really, you know, we are not to respond again, even when people treat us either verbally or physically or just in their actions or the things that they do to us, we're not to respond in the evil manner. Now, there's a few Scriptures that probably help us to understand that. One that's from the Old Testament is Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. He's talking again about their own, you know, the Israelites against their own nation. But this extends out really as well. But notice he says that because thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, we've heard that one before, I am the Lord. Now you notice I've highlighted here that we're not to avenge and we're not to bear any grudge. So really what he's saying is not just the outward. It's not just the way that we outwardly respond to others.
we've got to look at our hearts as well. Because you can, and as I've found, sometimes I can just kind of not respond, or you can withdraw, you can isolate yourself. And, you know, there's times when, yes, we need to walk away from things, but at the same time, we're not supposed to isolate ourselves. God's made us for relationships, and he wants us to have relationships with one another. And really, the idea here is that we shouldn't bear a grudge either. And so God's saying, just not just watch out how you respond outwardly, but how you respond inwardly. And notice he says, I am the Lord. And when God says, I am the Lord, he's basically saying, this is a matter of submission to me. In other words, you know, this is a matter of obedience to God. Don't take vengeance. It's not just, oh, well, that's a good idea. I'm commanding you, don't do that. And often we can either respond, or even if we don't respond, we can bear a grudge. And, you know, often we do. We try to justify it. We try to excuse it. And God actually ends the whole point by saying, I'm the Lord. Listen to me. And so, you know, that's one of the things that we need to remember. The second thing we see here is it's a matter of trust as well. Can I trust the Lord in this matter? You know, this applies, and we've looked at even marriages in recent weeks. We looked at it as well. This applies in our homes, can apply in our homes, even amongst, you know, each other. And all of these things that we see apply in our churches, but really also apply to those around us. A matter of trust, you know, Proverbs 24, verse 29 says, say not, I will do unto him, so to him, as he has done to me. I will render the man according to his work. And really this is thinking of an evil sense. He did that to me, I did that back to him. You know, you've had your kids that they started it, you know, and they have this fighting and they're going backwards and forwards. Well, you know, he's saying don't think that way. In fact, in Proverbs 20, 22, it actually says, say not, I will recompense evil. But here's the point. But wait upon the Lord and he shall save thee. And really what he's saying is, in this case, are you willing to wait on the Lord? You know, rather than having this attitude of vengeance, this attitude of I'm going to, you know, get back at this person, I'm going to do these things. Really what God wants us to do is to trust him, is to wait upon him. In Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, you know, let that go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here's the point. We need to trust the Lord and realize that vengeance is not our doing, it's his doing. God will deal with evil. We're not saying here just to kind of, you know, hey, sin's fine, evil's fine. But what God says is, can you trust me to deal with that? Can I wait upon him for what needs to be done to make this right? And whatever that means, and however that means, can I do that? It's a matter of trusting. When he says, I will repay, he's in other words, he's saying, God says, I will deliver you, I will save you, as we mentioned there. And we're told that vengeance is his. You know, God is the only one really that has the right to vengeance. And why? Because he's God, but also he knows the entire situation. He knows the whole story. And too often we get ourselves into situations because we don't understand everything that's going on. In that person's life, the situations, we don't understand all the things. And quite often we can do that. We can end up taking vengeance against someone and then regret later and say to ourselves, you know what? Why did I respond like that? I misjudged that person. I've misunderstood them, their attitude. I've misunderstood what they meant, what they said when they said that. And what they were trying to get across. And so it's very easy for us to do that. And by really handing it over to the Lord, casting our cares upon him, as we'll hear later in this letter, the idea is that we commit it to the Lord and realize that he's ultimately the only true righteous judge. You know, you can say, well, I'm going to bring it before this and that, but ultimately we need to leave it with the Lord. And so that's really a challenge for us as well. Interestingly, and I'll just share this passage, I don't want to give a great commentary on it, but you know, the Lord said this about the way in which we should respond. And we know this passage quite well on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And he says, you've heard it been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at law, and shall take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. Now, there's a lot in that passage, and I don't really want to do that. And I'm sure there's questions, you know, does that mean that we just let them walk all over us and all these different things that would come up? That's really not what I want to address here. I just want to address one matter here, and that is the fact that we have a natural desire in us for self-preservation, don't we? We have this idea that we, you know, we need to kind of, you know, defend ourselves, protect ourselves, and we understand that, you know, that's part of where we're at. But God's saying we need to kind of let that go. We need to kind of hand that over to Him. We need to just avoid in that just adamant thing about self-preservation. Now, it's not saying that if it was, we've said before, if you find yourself in harm's way, just as Jesus did, he walked away from those who were trying to stone him. He was when Herod was trying to kill him in the early times, he was like, no, I'm going to get away from that. Paul did that as well. We're not saying put yourself in harm's way and just take a beating and just, you know, that. There's a lot more that's in that passage. But I think the thing that we can see here, and what was also mentioned here, is the fact that it says that, you know, we're to love our enemies, we're to bless those, and it actually says in doing so, we are the children of our Heavenly Father. And as children of our Heavenly Father, we notice that, you know, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You know, it would be really strange to see a rain cloud just over there and a rain cloud over here and a rain cloud over there and just no rain, because, like, well, they're the ones that are obedient to me, they're the ones that are loving me, they get the rain, no one else, you don't get any rain. That doesn't happen. God is generous, He's gracious to all. And that's the idea. If we are to have this mindset, then we are to have that same, you know, thought about it. That really, the idea is we're not to respond with evil for evil or with insult with insult. Well, secondly, we notice that there's a positive response. The negative response, don't respond evil for evil, but there's a positive response as well, and this is given really equal weight in this. He says, you know, rather than railing an evil for evil, he says, contrariwise to the contrary, bless. You are to bless. In fact, he goes on to say, you are to do good, you are to seek peace. And notice this involves both our words and the way we bless and our actions is doing good, and then also our attitude. Our attitude is to seek peace. And all these three things, again, are brought up in this passage. Now, again, that whole manner of blessing and helping, you know, and blessing those who are against you is something that is no small matter. We notice that in the scriptures that is mentioned numerous times. You know, the Apostle Paul, and Paul went through a fair bit. He was an aggressor, we know, in the beginning. He actually persecuted and hunted down Christians. He had on the Damascus Road encountered the Lord, and the Lord changed him. And in fact, the Lord actually said, I'll show him how much he will suffer for my sake. And so he then became one that was from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. But as he went through his ministry, and as did the other apostles, in describing how their approach to ministry, how they responded. It says, they labour working with their own hands, but being reviled, they bless. When persecuted, they suffer it. And they would endure and suffer a much persecution. And then in Thessalonians, he actually goes to tell this church, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. We've looked at that already. But follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. Yes, amongst each other as believers, but that also should be extended to those around us. In other words, always seek to do good. Always seek to be a blessing. Always seek to send forth blessing, no matter what comes your way. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is, of course, is with our words. When someone's, you know, has insulted us, they've mistreated us, they've railed against us, one of the things that we can do is we can bless them with words. What kind of words? Well, words that are kind. words, you know, when someone is insulting you, when someone's evil towards you, there's no kindness in that, is there? But we're told that we are to show this kindness, and we do that, and we want to, again, not, again, respond evil for evil, but to respond with kindness. Now, I think this is something that young people have a lot of struggle with today, because there's very much a culture, both in schools, in online, you know, in sports, sledging, all this sort of stuff, and sometimes it just becomes a game. You know, we'll have a go at this young one, and they'll have a go, and they'll you know, tease and mock and all that sort of stuff. And very easy to respond again with words that are unkind, to respond in that way. And this is one of the things we need to do. We need to teach our kids. We need to teach our kids that, you know, to do that. Now, of course, they need the Lord. It's not just a matter about teaching outward behavior, about saying to them, look, you need to do this. We need, certainly as when they're younger, we need to do that, but ultimately we need to point them to the reason why. We need to point them to the fact that in Christ. But you know what it's like sometimes in home, where you have siblings and they're fighting and they're carrying on, and it can become, and so this is one of the things that we need to do, is we need to encourage them as well. And so to have kind words, to treat them, teach them to use kind words, because the world's not doing that. Even online, you know, I know there's a lot of stuff against anti-bullying, but even in the anti-bullying stuff, it still is about, you know, getting them back sometimes, you know. It doesn't really teach this approach of not responding in the same way. And so what we can do is when we even in our homes and with those around us, is that we can show kindness to them, show kind words. And sometimes you'll find and you'll realize that, you know, sometimes the people that hurt you are also some of the people that have blessed you as well and have actually been a great blessing. And so sometimes in the, you know, when you're in the middle of the fact that they're treating you wrongly, don't forget the fact that they've also been a blessing as well. And I think sometimes we can get very much caught up in the moment with that, and that's the case. And maybe what God wants you to do is, even in the middle of all of that, just to turn around and say, even diffuse the situation by saying, look, you've been a great blessing in my life, and you have been a blessing, and let them know what sort of blessing that they've been and how God's used them in your life. Now, you know, they may not respond always in that way, but that certainly are kind words. We can bless with words, we can bless with actions. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, and these are repeated in Romans 12. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head and reward thee. So you've got an enemy, you've got someone who's against you, but they have a need. In this case, the enemy's hungry. What does he say? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, bless him. He's not expecting that, but God's saying, you do that. And God tells you that there's a result that comes from that. And this is, it says, he shall heap coals of fire upon his head. And you might go, yes, that's what I want to do. Saying, no, what he's actually saying is, it brings conviction. It's a powerful act of God that brings a reward from God. And the reward is that you would soften their heart. You know, we talked here about the fact of, by living a godly conversation, by living that honest conversation that Peter talks about, that some will glorify God in the day of visitation. Some will come to Christ. And sometimes it's simply the act of kindness that you show to an unbeliever when maybe they've had so many conflicts with other Christians around, whether they are Christians or just other people, that they're just kind of like, they've had so much conflict, that this could be the very thing that softens their heart. And ultimately, you don't do it for that reason. I want to soften that. You do it because, really, your focus is on the Lord. And as you might help someone, you might provide for someone, you might meet some of their needs, in even when they're aggressive towards you. You're doing that not as a sort of, well, hey, you know, if I do this, they better, because they may not be nice to you. Do we stop doing it? God says no. We continue. We continue to do that. Why? Because we look to the Lord and what he's done. We can bless with words, we can bless with actions, we can bless with prayer. And this is one of the things that we're told. You know, we were told earlier in Matthew and in Luke, says that we're to pray for those that despitefully use you. And one of the things that we are to do is to, yes, we can bless them by praying for them. Now, how do we pray for them? Well, really, it's not saying necessarily that we pray right there in front of them, because they're aggressive to us and maybe they don't want to do that. But certainly, we pray for them, we continue to pray for them. And the idea here is not in some public manner that everybody sees or whatever. It's really the idea that we would go in private and pray for them in private. You know, this is between you and the Lord knows where you're at. But what do you pray when you're in private? Do you kind of go through all those imprecatory psalms like David did? And, you know, it's like, God, you know, call down and really calling down sort of and asking God to judge them. No, the idea here is that you would pray for them, and if they're not saved, of course, the first thing you want to do is pray for their salvation. Pray that their heart would be softened. Pray that they would not be consumed in their anger, but also pray, you know, and if they are saved, pray for their spiritual growth. Pray that, in their development and their walk with the Lord. And sometimes we don't even know the situation, but we just pray and just give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for here, but I'm asking you to really work in this person's life and work in my life as well in the way that I respond to this person. So, you know, we recognize that we bless with words, we bless with actions and prayer. And then the last one I think that we can sort of title together is we bless with forgiveness. You know, to forgive is a blessing. To forgive another is a blessing. To be forgiven is a wonderful blessing. And you and I have been forgiven by God in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Remember that Jesus, and we can forgive others even when they don't forgive us. Jesus on the cross, remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, as he's being stoned, you know, he's just delivered this amazing, you know, sermon and message to these religious leaders. They take him out, they send him outside, they stone him, and he's actually, as he's dying, he actually says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is completely unlike, you know, anything that man would do. It's only through Christ that we could have that sort of attitude and understand that. So when you think of all of these things, you know, about the way that we, with words, with actions, with prayer, with forgiveness, really the root of it all of this is that there's not a desire for the other person's destruction, but there's a desire for their salvation. It's a desire that they would, for their spiritual well-being. And that's the, you know, really test of where our heart is with the Lord. Do we really, you know, we can say bless them, okay, I'm supposed to do this, but do we do that because we truly want to see them blessed? And I mean, I'm not saying like blessed in their sin, you know, that hey, they're being sinful, help them to prosper in their sin. We don't want that, but really to be delivered from their sin, to be blessed out of their sin rather than in it. And to see them walking with the Lord. Is that our desire? That's the testimony that we're to have to this unbelieving world. Really, that we would have a heart which would see the desire for those aggressors, those that would be against us, to come to Christ, to know Christ, and to grow in the Lord as well. Well, you might say, well, why should I do all that? You know, why should I, why would I want to bless someone who's mistreating me? Why would I want to respond that way to my aggressors? And in this last point I want to look at in verses 9 through 12, as we track back through to it again, we'll see some reasons that Peter gives. Some reasons that we are given to why we are to bless and why we're not to respond in that manner. And here's what he tells us. He says, notice there in verse 9, not railing evil for evil, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. And this he says that you should inherit a blessing. And then he goes down in verse 10. He says, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from sending guile. And then he says, let him eschew good and seek peace and ensure it. And the idea is to seek peace. And here's the reasons that we're given. The first I notice here is that we have been called to do that. Now, we've been called, when it says we've been called to this, unto you called, what's he talking about? This is really, I think, referring to our salvation. God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And because we've been brought into new life with him, we've been brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we are now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are now becoming more Christ-like. This is to be our response. You know, it's because of the grace of God. We were undeserving in this, in receiving that salvation. We were sinners. You know, God demonstrated his love toward us, we're told in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And sometimes we want to wait for the other person to kind of, you know, become treat us in the right manner, but that's not what God did. And the response of this is that we are to bless. You've been called to bless because of who you are, not just because this is right behavior. And as I said, I believe that the key point here is our salvation. And really what he's doing here, Peter's doing, is he's actually quoting in verses 10 through 12, he's quoting Psalm 34. We heard the first part of Psalm 34 in our call to worship this morning. But let me just share this passage that he's sharing just very quickly. He says in verse 34, and I think this will make it help us to understand it really, I believe it's referring to salvation. Psalm 34, 11 through 17 says, "Come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. For what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days?" As you can see, exactly the same here, "that he might see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Very similar wording there. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear are open unto their cry. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And then he says there, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them and delivereth them out of all their troubles." What I'm getting at here is the point is that what he's saying is that he's doing a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous are those that are delivered. The wicked will face judgment. And so this is really talking about, yes, there is salvation in Jesus Christ, but to the wicked there is judgment. And because we understand that, we recognize that we've been called to salvation. God has, again, as we've been saved not by our own works, but by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as a result of that, God has blessed us. He has blessed us, and he has called us to a future blessing as well. Notice it says here that you should inherit a blessing. You know, there would be a certain, you know, things, I guess you'd say things would go well for you if you were, you know, you would think in this life if you treat people this way, if your response to them is not evil for evil, but it's good to evil, that you'd see that there would be some benefit of this. But this is really not, I don't think, what God's talking about. The idea of inheriting a blessing is something that's in the future. And we know right back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about an inheritance that we have that is incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven. That's what is reserved away from us. And you notice on, he talks about here loving life and seeing good days. And some commentators say, well, this is just about, you know, having a love for life, not having a negative sort of outlook on life, having a positive outlook on life. But again, in the context of inheriting a blessing and seeing good days, he's actually not talking about this life. And remember, we're talking here about being pilgrims and strangers, that we're traveling through this life. And so what he's saying is loving life and seeing good days is those days. That those days that we see that we're to be with the Lord. Now, is he saying here that, you know, if you wanna see those days, you better act this way? No, he's not. He's not actually saying that this is required for our salvation. This is required that we get to heaven. He's saying, because you are going to heaven, because you do know that there is a reward that is ahead of you, and that this life is not all that there is. And in fact, there are good days. There will be good days in the presence of the Lord. There will be this blessing that is ahead, this inheritance awaits us. Because of that, don't get so wound up in trying to, you know, defend yourself and trying to get back and do all the stuff in this life. Understand that this is what God's called you to. God's called you to not to here, but to an eternal blessing. And what he wants us to do right now as believers is to, as those who have that living hope, to share that living hope with others. And to do that through the way we respond, the way we live, through our words, through our actions. In fact, what we're doing is we're reflecting Christ to this lost and dying world. That's what he's saying here. We're to understand that we're pilgrims and strangers, and that we're to do that. That's what characterizes us as believers, or it should characterize us as believers. And we should know that often when we don't do this way, we don't feel right about it anyway. We know that that's not what God's called us to. Returning evil for evil, treating people that way is not. So really what he finishes up here is the idea is that we should seek peace. You know, we shouldn't be about trying to, as we've said, exercise our rights, demand our rights, do all those things. And this is really, he's sort of finishing up with this concept of submission. You know, we need to submit to the Lord. Now, he says that we're to seek peace, but, you know, we need to also remember there will be limits to that. There are those that try to seek peace by just saying, hey, let's just abandon truth. Let's just water down the doctrine. Let's just say, hey, everything's okay. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that we seek peace. We seek peace on the basis of the Word of God and God's commands. And as Romans 12, 18 reminds us, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. If possible means that sometimes it's not possible. And as far as it depends on you, means that there's more involved than just you. So what we are to be people is we are to be people that pursue peace. Will that always happen? No, but even in that, we're to trust God with the outcome. So this is the command to us. You know, this is the submission that we're to have to the Lord in responding to our aggressors. It's not something that we would normally do. You want to say normally do. It's not something that we do out of our own nature, our sin nature. It's not something that the world would say us to do, but this is definitely what God wants us to do. And as we go on through the rest of this book, we'll see that this continually is how not only Christ responded to his aggressors, but how we're to respond as well. Ultimately, we understand that this response comes down to faith. There's a faith response or there's a flesh response. And you know, what we need to do is we need to trust the Lord in this. We need to trust the Lord, as he says, because it tells us here in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. If you believe that, why would you want to do evil? You know, if you believe that, then you'd say, well, of course, God's watching everything I do. God knows everything I do. I want him to hear my prayers, and therefore, why would I want to do evil? And yet, the struggle we have is that we have this world around us, this hostile world, and we so often succumb to that. So really, I guess the encouragement for us today is to look to the Lord, to trust him, to submit to him. And we can only do that by his strength and by his grace. And we understand as we continue to look to the Lord, we look to Jesus Christ, and we understand that he is building in us Christ-likeness, then we can face this hostile world traveling again as a pilgrim, traveling through this and understanding that, you know, the way in which we live really will not only glorify God, but can and will bring others and draw others to him as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together in your word this morning, and thank you for this reminder, Lord, perhaps even this challenge about the way that which we are to respond to those who mistreat us, to those who are aggressive towards us. Lord, our desire is to live in peace, and Lord, we know that we have that peace through our relationship with you. We have the peace of God, peace with God. We won't have the peace of God that settles us, but Lord, as we desire also to live peaceably with others, we know that we will at times face aggression. And Lord, when we do, Lord, help us not to just go to what would be our default position, Lord, to retaliate, to respond in the same way as they've responded, they've acted towards us. But Lord, truly make us and remind us of Jesus, of when he was reviled, that he reviled not, and that he humbled himself and was obedient, submissive to you, even to the death of a cross. And we know ultimately that will bring, and as it brought for Christ, exaltation, and that we know that we will be glorified, will be brought to a wonderful eternity with you. We look forward to the day when we certainly live in that new heaven and that new earth, and we won't face these challenges. But Lord, until that time, Lord, just help us. We need you, Lord. We need your help. We thank you for your word and your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen.